are so personal and yet can be influenced by so many different things. Culturally, my expectations as a Brit can be very different to your expectations as a Filipino or a German or whatever because of our culture. Society-wise, I think we have expectations that, for instance, if you break the law, you get punished. That's the expectation. But the expectation of what that punishment would look like, again, can vary from country to country. In some countries, it can mean death. In others, it doesn't. So the expectations are very different. When Ian was preaching last week on Mary and Mary's song, I suddenly had the thought and the feeling, just a few months later, she would hold this newborn baby in her arms. She'd had two miraculous visits, one from the angel telling her that she was going to have this child, and she never in her wildest dreams imagined that that could have happened. I don't think she ever expected that. And yet she pours out her heart in praise to God. But as she held this baby in her arms, this Messiah that had been promised, what expectations do you think she might have had of this baby as he grew and became a man? You see, every Christmas when we do the carol service, we read the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that's come. We're not doing it this year. Something different, but never mind. But we read the Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah was going to be like. And the most usual one is that of a conquering king. So in 2 Samuel 7:16, we read that he would be from David's line, whose throne and kingdom would be established forever. Also in 2 Samuel 7:11, a rest from your enemies, a conquering king. And of course in Isaiah 9:6, the one that we all know and we all read every Christmas, he would be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah again in 11 verses 1 to 4 describes this coming king as a root from Jesse and a branch from his roots. And we all know Jesse was of David's line. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. And then Jeremiah also affirms the Messiah as a reigning king, a righteous branch from the Davidic line, executing justice. Jeremiah 23 and 33. These passages all portray a powerful, all-conquering king who will defeat every enemy and restore Israel to its rightful place as God's people, dwelling in security and prosperity. However, the scriptures also portray the Messiah as a suffering servant. In Genesis 3:15, as early as that, we read that, and we have an indication that the Messiah would suffer a bruised heel in his defeat of Satan. Isaiah had been talking about a conquering king. He also talks about the suffering servant. And he speaks in Isaiah 52:13, that very, very famous passage. Read it when you go home. Speaks to Messiah's death on behalf of the transgressors, you and me. And of course, that very, very famous, Isaiah 9:6 again, that shouldn't be there, Michael. Michael did it for me. The very famous Psalm 22. In verse 1, all these quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? All looking forward, all prophetic to the Messiah's suffering. In verse 7, all who see me mock me. In verse 8, this will ring a bell. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Two conflicting portrayals in the Old Testament of the Messiah. On the one hand, this conquering king who would establish Israel forever, and on the other hand, the suffering servant. How could these two exist, coexist, in one person, in the Messiah? So in Mary's time, we have had 400 years of silence from God. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet who had died 400 years previously. There had been nothing, no revelation from God whatsoever. The people, the nation of Israel, were oppressed under Roman rule. So, if you were living in Mary's time, which of these Old Testament prophecies would be the most striking for you? A conquering king or a suffering servant? The expectation from the nation of Israel at that time was a conquering king, a king who would set them free from Roman rule, a king who would set up the nation of Israel. And then after 400 years, a new prophet appears, John the Baptist. He comes telling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 3:23, we read, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Expectations were raised. The Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. Can you imagine the raising of expectations? Many people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, this is John the Baptist, and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Expectations arising. And then he identifies the Messiah. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. My expectations would have been through the roof. I think theirs were too. The Messiah was here. And it must have seemed when Jesus started his ministry that he was matching everything that they'd expected of a Messiah. He was a miracle worker. He was healing the sick. He had total authority over the demons and was driving them out. Even death was conquered by this, their Messiah. He was also a teacher of extraordinary wisdom and insight. I always think of the Pharisees trying to trick him when I think of that. and all the answers that Jesus came back with. Extraordinary insight and wisdom. So beautiful. So the nation were looking at this man who was totally focused on them. Remember, Jesus was a Jew and he came for his nation, Israel. And people flocked to him. When you read in the Gospels of Jesus going up on the mountainside and the crowds followed him. When we read of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, this was a man who had a following. This was a man who could be their Messiah, who would set them free from Roman rule. And then he began to teach his disciples about his suffering and his death. His disciples were confused, perplexed. This is not what they expected. This isn't what they believed would happen. This was their Messiah, the conquering king. Why was he talking about suffering and death? Fast forward to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. 5 days later, he would be crucified. What are their expectations now? Disappointment? Anger? For us, looking back from this side of the cross, we know exactly why Jesus had to die. But what of their expectations then? Their Messiah was dead, crucified on a Roman cross. Did some of them think, though, back to those Old Testament prophecies, the suffering servant? But they didn't understand it. How could they? How do we respond when God doesn't meet our expectations? If you've ever prayed for someone for healing and they've not been healed, what are your expectations? Do you get disappointed? Do you get angry? What about if you have a child, a parent, a friend who doesn't know Jesus and you've been praying, and I know this because we do the same for our son constantly, for years, they're still not interested. What's my expectation of God then? Is it disappointment? Is it anger? What of our expectations of each other? When our Christian brothers and sisters don't appear to live up to our expectations of how they should behave, do we get disappointed? Do we get angry? What about our own expectations? When you came here this morning, you would have had expectations of this service. That's normal. That's fine. But what happens when those expectations aren't met? What happens when you come and the worship is not quite as you'd like it to be? What happens when you're saying, Carol, would you shut up and sit down? You've been stood for far too long. What happens with your expectations then? You see, I believe that those expectations are ours. We are responsible for them. So what we do with them is we take them to God. The only thing I haven't touched on yet, what are God's expectations of us? You see, in Mary's time, God's expectations were clearly laid down in the law of Moses. They had all these rules that they had to follow. That was expected of them. And the Pharisees, of course, had added and added and added so that you didn't know whether you were coming or going, quite frankly. Anything you did could break the law. But they knew what was expected of them. And they knew the consequences of not following the law. Alison and I this morning in ladies' group were talking about Joseph. And when Mary told him that she was expecting, he had every right to have her stoned. She was an adulteress. She had to be. She was pregnant, and it certainly wasn't his. He had every right under the law to have her put to death. And yet Joseph was such a beautiful man, such a person of incredible faith. God came to him in a dream and said, take her as your wife. But he knew before that happened that she was pregnant. He could have invoked the law, but he chose not to. You see, we don't live under the law. Thank you. We live under grace. And God's grace is amazing in the song. And that's wonderful, but it doesn't excuse us. And it does not excuse our behaviour. In Matthew chapter 5, read the Sermon on the Mount. And just find how much is expected of us as believers. Many times Jesus says, you have heard, but I tell you. And in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, he says this, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, I always watch for a therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would fulfill the law and the prophets by becoming a once and for all sacrifice for the atonement of all sin. We no longer have to make sacrifices for our sins because Jesus did it for us. And in verse 48 at the end of the chapter, he sums it up in this sentence. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do we meet that expectation? I don't. No. We don't. But what I love about that is that God does not get disappointed. He does not get angry. He is a Father who loves us, who adores us, who wants the very, very best for us. When I don't meet his expectations, he loves me. He picks me up. He stands me on my feet again and says, keep going. You're doing great. You're doing great. And he's saying that to each one of us today. Keep going. You're doing great. You see, we could never, ever, ever fulfill God's expectation of us that we would be perfect. But to him is the journey. We're all on this journey. Let's be the kind of brothers and sisters who, when people don't meet our expectations, when God doesn't meet our expectations, when life doesn't meet our expectations, let's encourage one another. Let's stand each other on their feet and go, you've got this. Just move forward. I'll help you. I'll encourage you. I'll be with you. I'll teach you. I won't teach you. Whatever it may be. Because that's what our loving Heavenly Father does. We are all, brothers and sisters, on a journey together. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another. Remember those famous words of Jesus. The world will know you are my disciples because you love one another. Let's be those people that love one another. And in doing so, let's help us to become each day just that little bit more perfect. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.